Dear congregation of Christ, in 1781, Thomas Jefferson wrote, and I quote, "And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated, but with his wrath? Indeed," he says, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." Jefferson's life and words reflect his conflicted morality. He knew that slavery is wrong and so must end, but he did not know how to end it. So he himself owned nearly 200 slaves. However, within these words, he believed that God is just. And if we violated his justice and morality, we are in big trouble. And not just big trouble, we are under God's wrath. Although Jefferson was not a true Christian believer, he was merely a deist, a believer in some kind of a supreme being, he was right. Our text today says that God is not only gracious and merciful, rather he is also just and righteous and administers justice and righteousness in this world, in the past, in the present, and in the future. Do you tremble like him for the wickedness of our nation today? Our text begins with the words, "but now," in verse 21. But now. Here Paul is going back to the previous verse in verse 20, where he says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. No Jew will be justified or saved from God's wrath by obedience to the law of Moses. And no Gentile or non-Jew, no Gentile will be justified by doing good works according to his own conscience. Salvation from sin and God's wrath is only through faith alone in Christ alone, who died as a substitute for us sinners." In the Old Covenant with his people, the Jews, God provided the law so that they will know that they are sinners before a holy God. Still, the means of salvation for them was not obedience to the law, but through faith in the promised Messiah, the anointed Son of God. And in the New Covenant, in our time, salvation is still through faith alone in Jesus, who revealed himself to the world as the only true Messiah 2,000 years ago. So we will study these and a few other things in our meditation today, entitled God the Just and the Justifier, under three headings. So follow in the sermon notes. So first, God is just and righteous. So in an earlier lesson, we learned that the verse that turned the life of 16th century Protestant reformer Martin Luther is Romans 1:17, where we read, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul repeats this statement in our text in verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." But what is Paul referring to in the righteousness of God? So initially we think of the perfect attributes of God, such as God is all-knowing, all-powerful, or all-loving. God is perfectly righteous, holy, and just, which we sang in our first song, Holy, Holy, Holy. God is not 99% all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, righteous, holy, and just. He is 100% in all of his attributes. But God's righteousness is not only in his perfect attributes. He is also righteous in his judgments. So last Sunday, we mentioned that King David confessed and repented of his sins in Psalm 51, knowing that God will forgive him, he says, according to his justice and righteousness. In verse 4, he says, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And after God forgives him, he vows in verse 14, I will sing aloud of your righteousness, even after God punished him for his sins. Therefore, last week, we also sang, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, where we sang this line. We sang, bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved, through this I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. So Paul often speaks of judgment day as a day when God will sit on his throne, on his heavenly court, judging everyone who has ever lived in this world. In his justice and righteousness, he will not acquit sinners who rejected the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for them. But when a believer stands before him, he will say that he is fully absolved for all his sins. How does God come to this not guilty verdict for Christians? Only because Christ has fully and perfectly accomplished all the commandments of God for us, for his people, who always come short of God's requirement of perfect holiness. So Paul says this in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The Jews always believed that they were God's chosen people, even after Jesus came to save all who believed in him, Jews and Gentiles. But Paul argues against this false assurance, saying there is no distinction. All who believe in Christ will be saved. All who reject Christ will suffer God's wrath. This no distinction applies to Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, rich and poor, kings and peasants, to everyone. Contrary to the teaching of many churches, salvation for the Jews and all others in the Old Testament was not based on obedience to the law of Moses. Salvation then and now is grounded in true faith in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul quoted the prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. And in Romans 4:3, maybe next Sunday we will take this up, Paul quotes Moses in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Therefore, Paul says in our text in verse 21, the law and the prophets bear witness to it, to God's righteousness, in saving all who believe in him and in his Son, while condemning all who reject him and his Son. This is the only distinction that matters, whether one believes or not. On Judgment Day, there are only two kinds of people, the sheep and the goats. The sheep are judged not guilty and welcomed into heaven because of their faith in Christ. The goats are condemned and sent into eternal hell because of their rejection of Christ. Therefore, God's righteousness was revealed apart from the law. What does Paul mean here? He was referring to the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. God's righteousness and justice in saving sinners are not grounded in obedience to God's law or in doing good works. Last week, I mentioned that the prophet Isaiah said that without faith, man's so-called good works are polluted garments in God's sight. The writer of Hebrews also says the same thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Paul teaches this also in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Our salvation is not a result of works by us. It is the result of the works, the perfect works of Christ in his life and in his death. Rather, our good works are the fruits of our salvation, the fruits of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who gives us faith and repentance in Christ. So God is merciful, but he is also just. And we read in Exodus 34:7, God forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So secondly, all are sinners under God's righteous justice. In complete opposition to God's righteousness and justice, Paul says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So while God is 100% just and righteous, all human beings come short of his justice and righteousness. In fact, we fail miserably. We often hear Christians say that because a person is basically good, God gives him a failing grade of 50 or 60, the passing grade being 70. That's usually the grading system in high school and in college. But God gives us a grade of zero, not 50 or 60. We get a grade of zero. But even if God gives us a grade of 99, we still fail in his courtroom. Our good works, so-called, are overwhelmed by our sins. We may be basically good in the eyes of others, but we are failed sinners in the eyes of God. As we are, we will never reach the glory of God. God's required grade of 100%. Never, not even in this life, not even when we are saved by God. What about the glory of God? Does this mean that when we attain God's glory, that we will be as little gods, as some televangelists and cults teach? No, we will never be little gods. In Romans 8:18, we read, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We will have a part of God's glorious creation. Romans 8:21. We will attain the glory of God only after our Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven and gives us perfect, resurrected, glorious bodies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:43 that a Christian's resurrected body is sown in dishonor in this life. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We will then be perfectly fit to dwell in the new heaven, the new earth, where we will never sin again, where we will not come short of God's required perfect righteousness. How? Because He will give us Christ's perfect righteousness for eternity. Third and last, God is the justifier of sinners. In our text, Paul uses the word righteousness four times, and the word just and their derivatives like justify or justification five times. These are big and important theological words. We have defined the righteousness of God. What about justification? We often hear this word in relation to another theological word, sanctification, another big word. Justification in Hebrew and in Greek is often used in forensic or legal situations in the courtroom. So we read in Exodus 34:7 that God does not clear or acquit the guilty. He punishes the guilty. Justification is clearing or acquitting the guilty, a pronouncement of the defendant's not guilty verdict. In His heavenly courtroom, God is the judge, the jury, and the executioner. So the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone is one of the core doctrines of the 16th century Protestant Reformation led by Martin Luther and John Calvin. Martin Luther even said that the rise and fall of the church depends on this justification doctrine. So the word alone is essential to our faith. We are not saved by faith and works, but by faith alone. There is no other Savior and Mediator except our Lord Jesus Christ alone. The other core doctrine, of course, is Scripture alone, not Scripture and tradition. Scripture alone is sufficient for Christian doctrine, worship, and life. Unnumbered faithful reformers in the 16th, 17th, 18th century gave their lives for these essential doctrines of the Christian faith. But today, how many people who profess to be Christians even know what justification means? Is anyone willing to die for this doctrine today? Would we even recognize a teaching about justification that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches? So, what then is this thing called justification? It simply means being declared righteous or just or acquitted in God's courtroom by God. Being declared righteous by God. So like in any human courtroom, it is a one-time declaration of acquittal. You cannot be tried for the same crime twice. One-time declaration of not guilty verdict. But we must not confuse justification with sanctification. In justification, God is not making us righteous. This is sanctification. Sanctification is a lifelong process in which God transforms us into the image of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, until the day we die. It is a lifelong process of God making us holy before Him. And how is anyone justified by God? Paul says in Romans 3:24 that we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption in Christ Jesus. So as in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul says that salvation is by God's grace alone. This grace being a gift of God, a gift from God. The Holy Spirit gives us this grace and faith in Christ alone. This grace and faith are not the result or reward from God because of our good works. Faith is solely a gift of God. So previously in verse 20, Paul affirms, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Later in Galatians 2:16, Paul makes it clearer. He says, "A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So Paul sounds like a broken record, saying the same thing over and over again to emphasize this great and very important doctrine. How then does Christ redeem us from sin? Paul says in verse 25 that God put forward Christ as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Again, another big important theological word that most Christians do not understand or even hear these days. So what is propitiation? To propitiate is to appease an offended person. So if we offend someone, we try to make up for our offense so that this other person will forgive us of our offense against him. So when Christ willingly sacrificed himself on the cross, he appeased or satisfied God's righteous and just wrath on sinners who believe in him. In Hebrews 9:5, the Greek word for propitiation is translated as the mercy seat. What is this thing called the mercy seat? The mercy seat is the covering of the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. So there's this Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place in the temple. And the Ark of the Covenant held the tablets of God's law. So this means that the mercy seat that covers the Ark of the Covenant covered their sins, their offenses, their violations of God's law, the violations of God's law by his people. So in essence, propitiation is the appeasement of God's holy wrath against our sins by covering our sins. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ did. His blood on the cross satisfied God's eternal wrath on sinners by covering, by propitiating our sins. John, the Apostle John, writes that Jesus is our advocate. We read that in one of our readings. Jesus Christ is our advocate. What is an advocate? He is a lawyer. Our lawyer in God's heavenly courtroom. But not only that, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Our lawyer does not merely stand by us to defend us from our charges. He defended us also by taking upon himself the death sentence that God pronounced upon all sinners who come short of his perfect requirements. Paul also alludes back to the Passover event in the Old Testament in Exodus 12. This was, he says, this was to show God's righteousness Because of his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So God's sentence of death passed over the house of Israel when he saw the blood on the doorposts, the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts. So Christ is this Passover Lamb. And God waits patiently for his people to return to him through Christ. So brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul concludes that God is not only just and righteous, but is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 26. He himself satisfied the righteous wrath against sinners by sending his own son to cover our sins by his blood on the cross. All our justification was accomplished by God through Christ alone. We have no part in any way in it. Therefore, Paul says to the Jews and to all of us, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. No one can boast that his good works contributed to his salvation. It is all of God and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we always remember this teaching, that it is our salvation is all of God and his Son Jesus Christ, not anything in us, not anything that we do in this life. Let us pray. Our merciful God, who is pleased to condescend to speak through us through your word, grant us grace that we may not be mere hearers of your word, but doers also. Give us the grace of your Holy Spirit, that we may believe what has been proclaimed to us, that you are only not only merciful and gracious, but also righteous and just, that we are also hopeless and helpless sinners condemned to God's righteous wrath. That you also are so merciful and patient and kind that you justify us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to cover our sins. That the Holy Spirit is the only one who is able to regenerate us, our hearts, and to give us power to live godly and righteous lives. May we bring glory and honor to your holy name in all that we do, as you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose precious name we ask all of these things. Amen.